Morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are beginning our new sermon series on Lent, and today we're looking at Luke chapter 4, trusting God when facing temptation. Let me begin with a story about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor, a theologian, an anti-Nazi dissident. When Adolf Hitler rose to power in Germany and then spreading over Europe, Bonhoeffer was faced with immense temptation to remain silent and safe or to speak out against the injustice and therefore risk his life. When facing temptation, Bonhoeffer could have chosen comfort, safety, and personal advancement by compromising his beliefs. In fact, he was given a chance to stay in the United States of America, away from the dangers in Germany, which many people took that, including the very famous Albert Einstein, who was also a German. But despite the temptations to avoid suffering, he chose to return to his homeland in Germany, trusting that God, the God who called him to stand with his oppressed neighbors and to speak out the truth. And so Bonhoeffer chose to trust God, and he joined the Confessing Church, which resisted the Nazis' attempt to control the German churches. By the way, in case you don't know, Germany at that time was a Christian country, and many Christians and many churches allow him to do some of the atrocities in Germany. But Bonhoeffer joined this group of Christians to oppose the advance of Hitler's Nazi regime. And this put him in constant danger and ultimately led to his arrest and then his execution just a few days before the Allied forces liberated Europe, just a few days before that. Bonhoeffer wrote this. He said, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." Nowadays, you don't hear this kind of a radical call in the modern-day church. But that was what happened around that time. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And true enough, he gave up his life serving the Lord and his will, choosing, trusting God over comfort, even when faced with death. And so like our Lord Jesus in our scripture passage for this morning in Luke chapter 4, verse 1 to 13, Bonhoeffer was tempted to choose the easy path, but instead, he trusted God's greater purpose. His story reminds us that with God's help, you and I too can resist temptation and remain faithful, even when the cost is high. So let us pray. God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we recognize that in this fallen world, we will face many temptations and be sidetracked from following your mission for our lives. And so this morning, as we pause to listen to your word, may your Holy Spirit teach us how to follow our Lord Jesus' example, to keep trusting you when we face temptation. For our Lord Jesus' sake, amen. Temptation is something that we all face. It can come in very subtle ways, a thought, a desire, a shortcut that we want to take. Or sometimes it comes in bold challenges that shake our faith at its core. Jesus' time in the wilderness shows us how to trust God even when the pressure is intense. He was hungry, having fasted for 40 days. He was alone, tested by the devil. Yet he overcame every temptation. And so today we learn three ways to trust God when facing temptation. If you could just follow the outline in your bulletin, three ways to trust God when facing temptation. Firstly, rely on the Holy Spirit's power. Verses 1 and 2. We read in the chapter prior to this, chapter 3, the Gospel of Luke, verses 21 to 22, we see how the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus in an unusual way at his baptism. We can say that Jesus, after he was baptized by John the Baptist, when the Holy Spirit came upon him, he lived his life and performed his ministry as a Spirit-filled man, choosing not to rely on the resources of his divine nature. Remember, Jesus was fully God and fully man. But when he was on earth, he did not rely on his resources as the Son of God, but limiting himself willingly as a man to do what could be done by the guidance of God the Father and by the empowering of God the Holy Spirit. And so we read here in verses 1 and 2 that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, and there he was being tempted by the devil. What is the significance of Jesus being in the wilderness for 40 days? The number 40 carries profound significance throughout the Bible as a period of testing, preparation, and then transformation. So, for example, Noah's flood, it was for 40 days and 40 nights that it rained when God judged the earth for its evil. And then Israel in the wilderness, wandering for 40 years, being tested by God before they entered the promised land. If you look at the topography of that time, from Egypt to the promised land in Canaan, it probably takes less than 40 days, maybe around 40 days. But it took them 40 years because of the lack of faith in trusting God. And then we think about Nineveh's warning. When God called Jonah to go to Nineveh to pronounce judgment on the people, and God gave them 40 days to repent. And thank God, they repented, and God withheld his judgment. So again, the 40 days. So the significance of Jesus being led by the Holy Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, connects him to this biblical pattern of divine preparation and testing period. Jesus' 40 days wilderness experience directly parallels Israel's 40 years in the wilderness wandering. Both face hunger, isolation, and testing of faith. While Israel failed their testing, they grumbled against God, against Moses, complaining about how they missed the garlic and the watermelon and the leeks in Egypt. So while Israel failed, Jesus succeeded where Israel failed by remaining faithful. And so Jesus represents the faithful remnant who trust God completely. As God's people, the Israelites, failed their wilderness testing, Jesus, as the true Son of God, passed the same testing. He becomes the faithful representative of God's people. Now, sometimes people think that Jesus didn't really experience temptation the way you and I would do. Why? Because he didn't have any sinful thoughts or desires inside him. He never had a sinful pool or memories of past sins like we do. And so it can feel like his temptation was somehow less real, less intense, or so we think. But actually, it is the opposite. Jesus' temptations were even more intense and more real than those you and I face. And here is why. You see, when we are tempted, a lot of time, we eventually give in to temptation. And that's when the pressure of temptation stops. When we give in to the devil's temptation, he already gained the victory, so he stopped tempting us. So the pressure is off. But Jesus never gave in, not even once. That means he felt the full force of temptation all the way through without even letting up. If I may use this analogy, so imagine yourself carrying a very heavy boulder, very heavy weight with your arm, both your arms. Most of us eventually, in fact, all of us eventually drop it because it is so heavy. It gets too difficult, and so we drop the weight. And therefore, the pressure is released. But Jesus held on to the great boulder the entire time, and he never let up. So that's why the temptation he experienced was much fuller and more intensive than the ones you and I carry, because we give up all the time. And so we read in verse 1 that Jesus, full of the Spirit, have returned from the river Jordan after his baptism by John the Baptist, and therefore he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So this shows us something very important. Jesus did not walk into temptation by accident. He entered a difficult season of testing under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit does not remove testing, but it gives direction and a sense of purpose to it. And so there in the wilderness for 40 days without food, Jesus was tempted by the devil. Jesus faced temptation while remaining dependent upon the Holy Spirit. He did not rely on his physical strength, his emotions, nor his divine authority as the Son of God to shortcut obedience and take the easy route. Instead, he remained spiritually dependent upon the Holy Spirit. So the key truth here, brothers and sisters, for you and I, is that spiritual power is not shown by avoiding weakness, but by trusting God in our weakness. The Holy Spirit sustained Jesus when his body was at its weakest after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. So, brothers and sisters, temptation can feel overwhelming at times, but we are not alone. The Holy Spirit equips us to resist, strengthen us in our weakness, and guide us to the truth. And so you and I need to pray for the Spirit's power daily, especially in areas where we feel vulnerable. It is like trying to swim across against a strong current without a life jacket. No matter how good a swimmer you are, you will just lose all your strength and you will just sink to the bottom of the sea. But with the Holy Spirit as our life jacket, so to speak, we have God's power sustaining us. Even when we have used all our strength, we can just stay afloat by trusting the Holy Spirit. And so the same Holy Spirit who strengthened Jesus in temptation now lives in each one of us as believers. So as Christian, all of us have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside us the moment we become Christian, the moment we trusted in Jesus Christ. So we are not called to fight this battle of temptation alone. We are to rely on the Holy Spirit when facing temptation. Jesus trusted the Holy Spirit to guide his mission and his identity. Notice that each temptation attacks something very personal: his physical needs, his identity as God's son, as we shall see later, and then his calling and his future authority. But Jesus did not try to defend himself or prove himself. He's secure enough that he don't need to prove himself. He quietly entrusted his identity and his mission to God with the help of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit leads us into growth before leading us into relief. So Jesus was hungry, he was very tired, he was alone, but he was dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And so, brothers and sisters, when you and I feel emotionally drained, when we discourage, we are discouraged, or when we feel spiritually dry, we do not withdraw from God. Instead, we can quietly pray, Holy Spirit, I cannot fight this battle alone. I need your help. Temptation is often strongest when we are weakest. But that is exactly when the Holy Spirit matters most. And so that's the first way to trust God when facing temptation. Rely on the Holy Spirit's power. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, trusted the Holy Spirit. How much more you and I? Then, secondly, respond with God's word, verses 2 to 4. Verse 2 tells us that at the end of the 40 days, without eating in the wilderness, Jesus was hungry. The fact that the gospel writer, Luke, who is a doctor, a physician, noted that after 40 days without food, Jesus was hungry, to me this is very significant. After such a long fast, 40 days, renewed hunger often points to a critical need for food. In a sense, Jesus was beginning to starve to death for 40 days without food. Remember, he was also fully man. Without food for 40 days, he was starving to death. And though Jesus was hungry, but he was full of the Holy Spirit. We are sometimes just the opposite. Our stomachs are always full, especially during this Chinese New Year period. But we are empty of the Spirit. It's the exact opposite. But Jesus, his stomach was empty, but he was full of the Holy Spirit. Temptation often comes to us in the form of our desires and our needs. See, the devil is very clever. He offers us very often a quick fix, a shortcut, something that seems satisfying. If you're hungry, just eat, you know. That is his tactic, very practical. Verse 3 tells us that the devil began to tempt Jesus. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. If you are the Son of God, this clause could be more accurately translated as since you are the Son of God. So Satan is not suggesting doubt about Jesus' identity. Rather, he's challenging Jesus to display his identity as the Son of God. So the temptation basically was this. Since you are the Son of God, why are you so deprived? Do a little something for yourself. The same temptation comes to you and me. If you are a child of God, why do you deprive yourself? Why don't you do a little something for yourself? And so Satan enticed Jesus to use his power as a Son of God for selfish purpose. Command this stone to become bread. How does this first temptation, command this stone to become bread, relate to the temptations you and I face today? You see, this temptation targeted Jesus' legitimate physical need, teaching us that the devil often tempts us to meet our legitimate needs through illegitimate means. So, for example, financial pressures can tempt us and lead us to dishonesty or greed or corruption. Just this Chinese New Year, on the first day, we visited a relative, and he was asking my children, and my children-in-laws also as well, my daughter-in-law and son-in-law, about what is their target, you know, what's their goal, like basically how many million dollars you want to make in life, so financial, you know, prosperity and so on. And I was sitting away from them, looking after the grandchildren, and 1 year on what they are discussing. And after we left the place, this is what my daughter-in-law, I'm trying to find, my daughter-in-law, Vera, wrote this to me in a personal chat. So this is what she said, Dad, so my daughter-in-law, she called me Dad. I'm really thankful for a Christian father-in-law that is godly and family-centered. Such a contrast to the conversations we had just now, to the ones I have with you at my place. So about a few weeks back, I was at my at her place with my son, and I was talking to them about how, you know, as a father, I've taken care of my children. I got four children. Three of them finished university, one still in university. All these years, my wife never worked because of the four children. And so I managed to raise four children through university with one salary. So a lot of you think that it's impossible in Singapore, but I proved that it is possible. Just live a simple lifestyle, and God will supply a need. And I was chatting with her how I plan for my family. In case something happened to me, my wife won't be left on the lurch. She would have enough through some insurance policies that I bought with my meager salary at first, and to keep the family going. Until now, as I, you know, beyond my retirement years already, and how I was explaining to her how I've kept the family intact, provided for them, and even moving into my retirement years, I don't have to depend on my children to take care of me, so that they can focus on their family. That was what I was sharing with her. And so this is what she said. It's so contrasting to what you shared with us about trusting God compared to the ones you just heard from this relative. When are you going to make your $1 million? Or how many $1 million are you going to make, you know, to invest in? And then she said something like, she said, I thank God for really being a stable, reliable provider, for raising your son Abel, that's her husband, so well. I got to benefit from you and the upbringing of your kids. So brothers and sisters, this is the temptation we are getting outside the world. Of course, this relative of mine, he was featured on the Straits Times twice as a very good investor. After that day meeting, after we left home, I was talking to the other son, Asher, who is now studying in university. I said, you notice that when he talked about the investment that he made during the financial crisis year, like during 2008, you notice that he was very quiet. He didn't say anything. Why? Because he lost a lot of money in 2008. So I was telling my children, like what our chairman earlier on in the communion time talked about, the rich fool, you know, who built up all his wealth, you know, but that very night, God required of his soul. So financial pressure is one of the temptations that the Lord will put before us. Many Christians in Singapore are caught in that, succumbing to the devil's temptation. Emotional needs may lead to unhealthy relationships. That's another temptation. Legitimate needs, but it may lead us to unhealthy relationships. Physical desires, real needs in our lives, but may lead to sexual immorality. Career ambitions, these are real needs that we have, but may lead to compromising of our values and our mission for God in life. So, brothers and sisters, when facing legitimate needs, you and I need to ask ourselves, is this God's way and timing to meet this need? Rather than taking shortcuts and then compromising our integrity and our Christian values. Just look at how Jesus answered the devil's temptation in verse 4. When Satan tempted him, Jesus replied, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." In the Gospel of Matthew, it continues, "but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God." So basically, Jesus was quoting the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, at the devil with his temptation. Now, if you think about it, what Satan said seemed reasonable. Why let yourself starve? Why deprive yourself? That is a legitimate need. You know, as a man, you have this hunger pang. 40 days without eating. Why let yourself starve? But notice how Jesus responded. He quoted scripture. He did not argue, rationalize with the devil. He did not give in. You know, the devil knows more about the Bible than any one of us here, including me, including those who have gone to a Bible college training. He knows a lot of the Bible, so you don't rationalize with him. You just quote scripture accordingly. He will argue, and if you're not careful, we will get caught in. So our Lord Jesus let God's word guide his response. Jesus knew what God says in his word is more important than food, physical food. He reminded Satan that spiritual things like God's truth matter more than justifying our physical needs, especially when we try to meet those needs in an illegitimate way. Notice how Jesus resisted temptation. He didn't use his superpower as the Son of God that you and I can't access. He used scripture, the same Bible that you and I have, to resist the devil. Jesus fought temptation as someone filled with the Holy Spirit and then with God's word. He didn't rely on something that you and I do not have. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside us, and we have the Word of God with us. So, brothers and sisters, we can stand up to temptation the same way Jesus did, being full of the Holy Spirit and then using God's Word to answer the devil's lies. But if we don't know what is in God's Word, then we wouldn't be ready or strong for the fight against temptation. So, brothers and sisters, when we face temptation, whether it's overeating, overspending, gossip, or unhealthy habits, God's word must be our first line of defense. A very practical step is that we memorize scripture that speaks to our areas of weakness in our life, so that when the devil whispers into our ears, like Jesus, we can quote scripture back to him. Think of firefighters facing a blazing building. Their hose is useless if it is empty. Scripture is our spiritual hose, and we must fill it daily with the Word of God, so that when temptation strikes, we have the water, you know, of the Holy Spirit to respond to the devil. What does Jesus' response, "Man shall not live by bread alone," teach us about priorities and trust when facing temptation? You see, Jesus prioritized spiritual sustenance over physical needs, showing that God's word is more important than our physical needs of food every day. I think most of us eat at least 3 times a day. During Chinese New Year, we probably eat more than 3 times a day, especially with those tidbits and so on. Just as we need food to sustain us physically, we need the Word of God to sustain us physically. Prioritizing spiritual sustenance over physical needs also show our trust in God's provision when circumstances look dire and desperate. It also shows that our ultimate dependence should be on God and not on material things, even though many of these desires or needs are legitimate. So, brothers and sisters, when facing temptation, when facing financial stress or material needs, spend extra time in God's word and prayer, trusting that God knows our needs and He will provide us according to His will. God is no debtor to anyone. When we put His kingdom first, He will supply all our needs. Not our wants, but our needs. How did Jesus use God's word to combat each temptation? And how can we apply this strategy? He responded to each temptation with scripture, demonstrating that God's word must be our primary weapon against temptation. And we need to know the word of God well enough, especially in those areas of temptation where we are weak in, so that when the temptation comes, we can use the word of God to counter that. And so correct interpretation and application of the word of God is very crucial. And so if we quote God's word wrongly, then we apply God's word wrongly, and actually we are following into the temptation. So the prosperity gospel is part of it. And so when we quote scripture to say that whatever we want, God will give us, that is wrong. That is the devil's way of tempting us to be materialistic, but in a spiritual way. But that's temptation. So we must know the word of God and know it well so that we can interpret it correctly and apply it correctly. So, brothers and sisters, memorize key verses related to your areas of struggle so that when tempted, you can speak God's word as our Lord Jesus did. Then we come to the third and final way to trust God when facing temptation. Remain faithful to God's purpose. Verses 5 to 13. In a second temptation, the devil tried to cut a deal with Jesus. He took Jesus up a mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, in short, I'm going to paraphrase it, all this I will give to you if you will just bow down and worship me. Now, Satan knew that Jesus came to win the world back. But instead of going through the pain and suffering on the cross, Satan offered Jesus a shortcut. Skip the suffering and the cross, and I'll hand all these kingdoms of the world to you. Notice that our Lord Jesus did not argue with him, because in a sense, it is true. You see, when God first gave Adam and us as humankind control over the earth, Adam and subsequently all his descendants lost that control over the world when they listened to Satan, the devil, instead of listening to God. And that's why the Bible calls Satan the prince of this world, the ruler of this world, and the prince of the air. Why? Because sadly, Adam and his descendants have chosen to let Satan rule over them rather than to let God rule over them. And so when we see people who don't care about God in positions of power, it shouldn't surprise us, because Satan is giving them that power. And the devil can give influence and authority to whomever he wants. So in a sense, his offer is correct, because he's controlling the world, because humankind has surrendered that control to the devil. How does this second temptation, worshipping the devil for worldly kingdoms, apply to modern life? You see, this second temptation offers power and authority to compromise, which parallels, let me give some example, career advancement through unethical means. So you want to advance your career, you want to climb your corporate ladder by sabotaging your colleagues. So that is the temptation the devil often put before many people, even including Christians. Social acceptance by compromising our values. Like I said in the first service, our Western Christianity has lost a lot of the battle already. Many of the so-called original theological seminaries like Princeton, even Harvard at one time was a Bible seminary, have lost control of that. Now they're promoting woke culture, which is against the Word of God. And so social acceptance by compromising our values is one of the temptations in this modern world that you and I will have constantly to face. Financial gain through questionable practices. This is very real. Sometimes in the real world, in order to make advancement in terms of finance, we are tempted to compromise our values and do questionable practices. So it's a matter of trusting God or trusting our own human manipulation. Political power through moral compromise. So this is very prevalent, especially in the political world around the world. It's almost every nation. So you must thank God that here in this tiny island nation, generally we have non-corrupt government leaders. But in the world at large, it is anything goes. And that is how the devil gives them power and authority. Bow down and worship me. All this is yours. So, brothers and sisters, for application, we must regularly evaluate what am I being asked to bow down to in order to move ahead in life. It's a question you and I must periodically ask ourselves. What am I asked to bow down to in order to move ahead in life? Success gained through compromise of faith, brothers and sisters, is never worth it. While we may gain the whole world, but if we lose our soul, it's pitiful, not only for ourselves, but for our children and for our children's children. Trusting God means aligning with His purpose, not taking shortcuts or enjoying temporary victories. And don't be envious of the so-called temporary victories that those who follow the pattern of the world would gain. Because our Lord Jesus stated very clearly, no man can serve two masters. Either you serve God or you serve money. You have to choose and decide. The devil's offer was very tempting for Jesus. Satan was basically saying, if you worship me, you can have it all. Don't have to go to the cross and die on the cross, be nailed to the cross. But God's plan for Jesus was to go to the cross first and then enter into glory afterward when he rose from the dead. But Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if he would just bow down and worship him. This was the shortcut to authority and success, bypassing God's mission for him. And this is the same temptation that Satan, the devil, is offering to us. It often comes in forms of shortcuts. We may be tempted to compromise our integrity, take the easy way, pursue our selfish ambitions. Anyway, sometimes we quote, anyway, God help those who help themselves. By the way, this is not from the Bible. This verse is never from the Bible. God's help those who help themselves. It's not from the Bible. Jesus remained faithful to God's purpose. He knew that God's plan mattered more than temporary gain. And he didn't fall for it. And once again, he answered Satan again with the Bible, with Scripture. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And so Jesus reminded himself and the devil that obeying and worshiping God is more important than any shortcut or temporary gain. So he relied on the same thing, that you and I can use the Word of God and the help of the Holy Spirit. That's how we resist temptation. In the final temptation, the third and final temptation, Satan took Jesus to the highest point in the temple. And then he told Jesus to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, saying, it would be dramatic. It would be attention-grabbing miracle. And this time, the devil even quoted Scripture. He said, for it is written, this is what the devil said, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your feet against a stone. Basically, the devil was saying to Jesus, go ahead, jump down from the temple. You know, when all the worshippers are there, when they see you jump down from the temple, it will be such a spectacular, dramatic thing. Just before your feet hit the ground, God's angels will come and scoop you up. Wouldn't it be good to see that you are this great miracle worker? So that was the devil's temptation. So here's the thing. The devil knows a lot about the Bible. But he used it to trick us, to trick people. He twists the Word of God out of context to confuse us. And many Christians use the Bible in that wrong sense also. So they're listening to Satan's temptation. Satan has spent thousands of years trying to find ways to use the Bible to trip you and I up. He's a master of twisting the Word of God. What does Jesus' third temptation, jumping from the temple, teach us about testing God versus trusting God? So I want to distinguish between the two. Satan twisted Scripture to encourage presumptuous behavior, teaching us the difference between faith and presumption. Let me help you to understand what is the difference between faith and presumption. Faith is trusting God completely. Presumption is later on, afterward, when you leave the church, when you cross the road, you see the truck coming, you still want to cross the road. You want to trust God, in other commas, to protect you from the truck that coming at you. That is presumption. That's testing God. That's not faith. That is foolhardiness. You shouldn't do that. So that's what the devil is saying. Jump down and see God's angel hold you up. So that's presumption. So we must know the difference between faith and presumption. Faith is trusting God to provide even in our most challenging situations. It's not presumption. It's not blind faith. Then there's also a difference between testing God versus our reckless actions. Trusting God means following His will even when it requires patience. Trusting God to move out of our comfort zone to do His will and purpose. So, brothers and sisters, for application, before making any major decisions, ask yourself, am I trusting God's plan or am I testing God by forcing Him to bail me out of my wrong choices? So there's a difference. So don't be presumptuous. Trusting God is different from testing God, hoping that He will bail us out. So when we know that it is wrong, we still go that direction and we say, God will help us. No, that is not faith, that is presumption. And so Jesus didn't fall for it. He replied, it is said, you shall not put God to the test. Again, he quoted from Scripture, this time from Deuteronomy 6 verse 16. So he showed the right way to understand Scripture by keeping it in its proper context and meaning. Jesus knew that the devil was tempting him to test God in a way that wasn't right. And so he rejected the devil's suggestion using the Word of God correctly. And then finally, in verse 13, we read that when Satan realized that he wasn't getting anywhere, he left Jesus alone until an opportune time. And I want us to focus on that. This is a warning to us, teaching us that temptation is ongoing. It's not a one-time battle. The temptation that you and I face is ongoing. One reason why sometimes we feel that we don't face any temptation is because we're already inside already. The devil is leaving us alone because we are doing what he's doing and he's very happy. That's why he never come and disturb us. But when we resist him, he may leave us alone for a while because he knows that there's no point going on. But until an opportune time. Satan looks for strategic moments when we are most vulnerable, especially when we experience a failure in life, when we are disappointed or we're discouraged, when we feel depressed. That's where he comes in. But then also, when we are successful, when we are achieving something in life, and that's where he comes and tempts us. Success is also a major point of our weakness when we are successful. And he will cause us to be proud, thinking that it is ourselves rather than God. And so we must maintain that constant spiritual vigilance, because the devil may leave us for a while until an opportune time. In response, as I invite Daniel and the worship team back on stage, let us stand as we prepare our heart to respond to the Word of God. Let us stand together. So for response, brothers and sisters, I want us to take a moment and reflect. Where are you most struggling with in terms of temptation? And so let's ask God to help us speak whatever that area in your life, only you know what area in your life the devil is tempting you most. And then ask God to help you speak his word when you are tempted, empower you through his Holy Spirit, and then keep you faithful to his purpose. Don't get sidetracked from the other distractions, which may be very attractive, but follow faithfully in the path that God wants you to move. So quietly, as we bow our heads and close our eyes, quietly, wherever you are, lift up your hands in prayer, surrendering the areas in your life where you have been struggling with in terms of temptation. And then may you pray like this: Lord, I thank you that you have not left me to face temptation alone. So help me respond with your word. Rely on your Holy Spirit. Remain faithful to your purpose. Strengthen me today to resist every temptation. And may my life honor you in every way. For our Lord Jesus' sake, amen. Let's sing this song in response.